Well, we are in 1 John, so take your Bible, turn to 1 John. I'm getting a little feedback on this sound, so maybe just down a notch if we can. Okay, so we're in 1 John chapter 2, and last week we finished up in verse 27. So take a look at that. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, and notice it ends with the words, "Abide in Him." Abide in Him. Continually keep your relationship with the Lord fresh. Verse 28 serves as a connector. It links the first section of this book with the second section. So it's a transition verse. So you'll see how it's related to the first part of the book, and you'll see how it's related to the second part of the book. So look how verse 28 opens. "And now, little children," what does it say? "Abide in Him." Stay in Him. Continually keep your relationship with Christ close. Have an ongoing relationship with Him. Notice it says that we're to abide in Him. This is our responsibility. Christians have a responsibility. It's not that we get saved and then we just sit back. Notice, abide in Him. Do you see that? In Him. Now, when you go back to verse 27, look what it says there. "But the anointing which you have received from Him," look at this, "abides in" what? In you. Do you see that? Abides in you. The anointing, that's the Holy Spirit, abides in you. Now go back to verse 24. "Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning." That's the gospel. The gospel should continually be within us. Now go back to verse 14. "I've written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong." And the word of God does what? Abides in you. But now in verse 28, notice what we're to do. We are to abide in Him. It's a reciprocal relationship. We abide in Him, and His word and His gospel abides in us. And that keeps us in this continuous relationship. Okay? Now, the purpose for this advice, look at verse 28. "Now, little children, abide in Him." Why? What's the purpose? "That when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." So notice, our present situation, we abide in Him, affects our future situation. Do you see that? We abide in Him right now so that when He comes, that's in the future, there is a proper response. Now, there's two words here that I want you to notice that deal with the Lord's return. The first word in verse 28 is the word "appears." When something appears, it's something you can see. Christ appeared in the past. That's called the incarnation. John, who writes this book, saw Jesus. Jesus appeared to him. He touched him. He spoke to him. John saw Jesus when He appeared in the past. But now it says He's going to appear in the future. And when He appears in the future, we are going to see Him. Now that's important. I didn't see Him the first time, but I am going to see Him when He appears the second time. Now, this next word I want you to notice in verse 28 is right at the end of this verse. And it's coming. Do you see that? Before His coming. It's a Greek word that means presence. In the first century, this word meant simply present. Now, right now, Christ is not present. I don't see Him in this room. He's absent. In fact, that's what He said. He said, "I'm going to go away." Remember He said this? "I'm going unto my Father, but I will" what? "Come again." See, He's coming. So right now He's absent, but He is coming. And when He comes, He will be visible to us. Now that's the important thing, is this concept of visibility, okay? Now there's going to be one or two outcomes when He comes. Watch this. There's the word confidence. That's a positive outcome. If you abide in Him, when he comes, we will have confidence. And then there's a negative outcome, and we will not be ashamed. You see that? And he's coming. So this is a motivation for abiding in him. This is the motivation for keeping a close relationship with Christ now, so that when he appears, when he comes, we will have confidence, see, and not be ashamed. Now, who's going to be ashamed? It's going to be the person who's professed Christ, but they don't live like Christ, the lost person. So if I would put this in modern times, we have two boys. I'll use the word boys. It could be two girls as well. And they're called into the principal's office. I remember being called into the principal's office once. That was a pretty scary thing. I said, oh, what did I do now? See? The one boy goes in, and guess what? He dreads going in. He says, figures I must have done something. He walks in with his head down, you know. He doesn't even want to make eye contact. But the other boy goes into the principal's office with great confidence. Now, what's the difference? Well, one may be a sterling student, could be that, and the other one's a bad student, could be that, with behavioral problems. Or it could be the one child, is related to the principal because the principal is his father. Now, when he does that, guess what? He has confidence. He walked in the principal's office any time. Hey, Dad, you know. But the other one, he's ashamed. Now, in light of that concept, that's what he's saying here in verse 28. You see that? In light of that concept, look at verse 29. If we know that he is righteous, if you know that he is righteous, you know something else. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is what? You're his child. You're born of him. If you practice righteousness, you are born of him. That's a given. See, that's what verse 29 is basically saying. Now notice in verse 29, we have this concept of born. Do you see that? Born becomes the birth, new birth, and born and being children of God becomes the theme of the second half of the book. Okay. The first two chapters of the book deal with abiding. The second part of the book deals with being born of him. Okay. Now notice in verse 29, there are two no's. Do you see that? Two no's. Okay. Look at the first note, no number one. If you know that he is righteousness, or it means basically, since you know he is righteous, there's something that we know. Everybody in this room knows, and here's what it is. God is righteous. You know that, didn't you? You know he's holy. It doesn't take, you know, to be a, you know, rocket scientist to know that. We know that logically. God, by his nature, is holy. We know that, okay? That's the first no. Now look at the second no in the verse. Since you know that he is righteous, you know something else. And here's what it is. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You know that intuitively. If you're born, if he's righteous and he's your father and you're born of him, guess what you'll be? You just know it. Intuitively, you know that you'll be righteous, you see. If you're born of God, you're his child, and guess what? Then you get his nature, don't you? And his nature's holy. Now, this Christmas, Lynn gave me an unusual Christmas gift. Maybe some of you have gotten this as well. It was a DNA test. She wanted to find out who she was married to. Now, we haven't gotten the results back. I spit in the little thing and sent it away, and we're waiting for the results. But I can tell you one thing I know without even the DNA test. I have the same DNA as my father. And what does that mean? That means there's going to be a family resemblance. Like father, what? Like son, see? So What we have here is, if God is holy and we are his children, what does that make us? It makes us holy. How about if you're not holy, then what does that say? That means that you're not a child of God. Okay? Now notice in this verse 29, look what it says. Look at the word everyone. Do you see that? Everyone. Since you know that he's holy, you know that what? Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. There's no exceptions. So what about these people who say, well, I'm God's child, but I don't obey him. Well, guess what? There's no exception. If you're born of God, then you are righteous, just like he is righteous. See? Notice the word practices or does. If you know that God is righteous, you know that everyone who does or practices continually practices righteousness is born of God. That's a present tense verb. We continually practice righteousness. The person who's born of God continually lives a holy life. It's not a hit and miss thing. See, John's pretty strong, isn't he? He tears away all of our theology, gets right down to where the rubber meets the road. He's not going to allow any phonies to get, you know, somehow wiggle their way into God's kingdom who aren't living a righteous life. Now listen, we don't live righteously to become children of God. Listen to that again. We don't live righteously to become children of God. We live righteously because we are children of God. Righteousness is the fruit or the result of being God's child. It's not the means or the vehicle to become God's child. So every person who calls the name of Christ is to examine his or her life to determine whether the nature of God resides within them. So it's very interesting. Now look over, keep on going, and look at verse 1. Look what he says. Behold, take a look at this. Attention, you know. Consider this. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Take a look at this. Take a look at what? Now look at that phrase. Here's what I want you to look at, John says. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us or poured out lavishly upon us. Now see that phrase? What manner of? Do you see that? Comes from one word. And in the first century, it meant of what country. That phrase of what manner of was used in the first century in the Roman Empire to refer to what country of. So, if we walked out of the church building today and we met somebody with a thick accent at lunch, we realized that they're a foreigner, and we would say, go up to them, what country are you from? Well, we recognize that. That's what this phrase means. What country of, okay? Now watch what he's saying. Behold, verse 1. What manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us? In a sense, we're saying that this love that God has bestowed upon us is foreign. It's not something that we are used to. It's something that's foreign to us, you see. And this is what John is saying. The love is foreign to us. Where in the world does this love come from, is what he's saying. What kind of love is this? Take a look at this. You know, where in the world does this love come from? The answer, it doesn't come from the world. It comes outside of the world. It's something that's totally foreign to us. It's not love like we love people. It's love beyond limits. It's love beyond our wildest imagination. In his gospel, John puts it this way. For God, what? So loved. You see how he did that? He's putting this emphasis that it's love that's unimaginable. We see that same phrase, what manner of. When the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and he's going to tell her that she's pregnant. And he says, Mary, and she looks up. And The angel says, you are highly favored among God. Blessed art thou among women. Remember that? And he tells her that she's going to have this virgin birth. The next part of the verse says this. And Mary was troubled in her spirit, and she pondered, and she said, what manner of, watch this, what manner of greeting is this? Well, I can tell you what kind of greeting it was. It was a greeting from another planet, wasn't it? It came from the angel Gabriel. It wasn't a human type of a greeting. It was something that was so foreign she had to ponder this thing. See, and God's love is demonstrated to us, and it's sort of foreign to us. It's unfathomable. That's what he says. What manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God? Can you imagine that God would call you his child? Not many kids I would claim as my children, you know. But God loves us so much that he calls us his children. That's unfathomable. Yeah. There used to be a song out, I think it was so, oh, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Remember that one? Based right on that verse right there, you know. Another song says, who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? I can't imagine such a thing. And that's what he says, that God's love that he's lavished upon us is out of this world. It's foreign to our way of thinking that he would even consider calling us his child. And then look what it says. Therefore, do you see that in verse 1? Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now we have two more no's there. Do you see that? These no's are both negative. Now look what it says. No number one. Therefore, the world does not know us. The world doesn't really know me. The people in the world that are lost don't know Allen Street. I have friends I grew up with when I was lost, and now I'm saying they can't figure me out. What's going on here? They can't figure me out. Why in the world would you get up 6 o'clock to come to an early church service? Can't figure that out. Why would you take, 10% of your income and just give it away? Why would you do that? Think of how much money that is. Think of somebody that's, made $50,000 a year for 40 or 50 years. And they take $5,000, $6,000 a year for 50 years and just give it away. $250,000. Imagine how much that would grow in interest over 50 years. You who are accountants, knowing if you just put it in the stock market, and the stock market, went up 7% a year, it was millions, millions. Why would you do that? They can't grasp that. The world cannot grasp why we would do something like that. It doesn't make sense to them. Say, why would you not just fulfill the lust of your flesh, whatever you want to do? It feels good, though. Why don't you do that? Why do you restrain yourself from doing things like that? The world does not understand us. It cannot figure us out. And you know why it can't figure us out? Look at the second no in verse 1. The world does not know us or figure us out because it does not know him. It doesn't know God. If it knew God and knew the love that God has poured out on us and called us his child, they would understand why we want to live for God. But the world doesn't know God. Jesus had this same kind of rejection from the world. He says that he was in the world and the world didn't know him. He came unto his own and his own received him not. They just could not figure Jesus out, and they will not figure us out. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Now notice there are two time frames right here. First, there's the now. You see that? The now. What we'll call the already in verse 2. Beloved, see, notice the word beloved. We're the ones who are the recipients of his love. Already we are the children of God. But But look at this. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. There's an already and there's a not yet. Already talks about our present status. What's our present status? We're children of God. The not yet is a future state. Now, our present status is we're children of God. In the future, we're still going to be children of God, but our state is going to be different. Look what it says there in verse 2. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, meaning what we shall be like. See? But we know something. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. You see that? So I'm a child of God now. I'll be a child of God then. I'm a child of God in this body right here that's getting sick and old every day, all this. But guess what? Then my state is going to be different. What am I going to be like? I'm not quite sure because it hasn't yet been revealed. You see that in verse 2? Notice there are two things that are hidden. There's two things that are hidden in verse 2, right? Which shall be revealed. First of all, it's hidden what we're going to be like. Not sure what I'm going to be like. You know, people say, well, will you do this and will you marry? Will you? Hey, there's a lot of things, a lot of speculation. Guess what? I can tell you this. It's not yet been revealed, and if you have the answer, you have an answer that I don't have, and neither did John. We don't know what we're going to be like. That has not yet been revealed. But look at the second reveal. But we know that when he is revealed. Do you see that? What we're going to be like has not yet been revealed, but when he is revealed, we shall be like him. See, right now, what he is like is not revealed either. Do you know I've never seen Jesus? If he walked into the room right now, I guess if he had slippers and, you know, all those, I could say, oh, there's maybe. I haven't seen the risen Jesus. I don't know what he's like. Now, Paul had an encounter with Jesus, and John had an encounter with Jesus, but I have never seen the risen Jesus. But one day I will see him. It will be revealed. See? So now, we serve him through eyes of faith, right? But then we will serve him face to face. It'll be revealed. We'll know him just as he is. And that's what he goes on to say. When Christ returns, we know that when he is revealed, look at this, we will be like him. We will be like him. Now, I know some things. I know that Jesus is not like me anymore. See, I take a knife and cut my hand and it will bleed. When Jesus was still on earth, if they took a knife and cut his hand, would it have bled? Yeah, that's right, it would have. But is that how he is now? No, it's not how he is now. See? And guess what? It's not how it's going to be for us then. See? When he is revealed, we are going to be just like him. Now, we don't know exactly what all that means, but it means that we're going to be transformed. We're not going to be limited by time and space the way we are. We're going to have resurrected bodies. The Apostle Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed. That's what we know. We'll be changed. The way Jesus was changed. Okay, but I'm not quite sure how he was changed. I just know that the same body that was in the tomb came out, and it had been totally transformed. See? Look at the reason for the change. Look what it says. I'll just read the whole verse. Beloved, right now we're children of God. That's our status. But it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, this, our state of being. But we know that when he is revealed and we see him with our eyes and see him like he is, we're going to be just like him. See? For we shall see him as he is. We're going to have a face-to-face encounter with the risen Christ, and when that happens, we're going to be transformed. It's just going to be instant, just like that, in the twinkling of an eye. So now he gives us the conclusion. Look at verse 3. And everyone, now look at that again. You see that? Without exception. This is the bottom line. This is This is the message that John wants to get across, okay? So if this is what you should take home with you today. And everyone, verse 3, who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. No exceptions. Everyone who has the hope does what? Purifies himself. That's what we're to be doing. We are in a sanctification process right now. We should be purifying ourselves. We should be attempting to be more holy. It's a process. How do you purify yourself? You confess your sins. You get into Scripture. You find the guide, the Word that guides you in the way you should live and conforms you into the nature of Christ. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. You'll love your enemies. Said that last week. Remember the Good Samaritan story? Jesus said, there was a guy, a Jew, who fell by the wayside because somebody robbed him. And then a priest came by, looked at him, said, ah, you know. Somebody else comes by, ah, you know. But then, guess who comes by? A Samaritan. Despised, an enemy of the Jews. That was his enemy lying by the roadside. But what does the Samaritan do? He goes and takes care of his enemy. And remember, the whole question is, who is my neighbor in that parable? You love your neighbor as yourself. That didn't even include your enemy. See, those are the things that we do. We avoid these worldly lusts. And so true believers are on this pilgrim's progress of purification day by day. Now, if your Bible's laid out like mine is, if you look over to the left, just a page, you'll see 2 Peter. You see that? You may have to turn your page. You may not have to turn your page. But look at right there, that last chapter of 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 10. Look at this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He's going to come back and it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And either you're going to face him with confidence or you're going to be ashamed, right? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Look at verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. Now look at this next phrase. What is it? What manner of? Do you see that? What manner of persons ought we to be? What manner of persons ought you to be? In what? Holy conduct and godliness. You see that? Oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That's God's doing. Out of this world kind of love he's just bestowed upon us. Now watch this. He's coming back. And oh, what manner of persons ought we to be in holiness and in righteousness. No wonder the world can't understand this, because our conduct and our holiness comes from the nature of God. It's out of this world. And so we should be constantly purifying ourselves. This is our response to the love of God. This is what John wants us to do. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And we'll pick up there next week in verse 4. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have a very clear message. There's no shadows, no nuance. It can be read and understood clearly that you've loved us so much. It's unfathomable. It's out of this world. To think that you'd call us your children. And just as many of us didn't want to shame our parents here on earth, we certainly don't want to do that to you. We're motivated, Lord, to live for you, to love you, to exalt you, to honor you. even when we're not seen in public. We're to live holy lives. So, Lord, help us to do that to the end that you're glorified and that we'll have confidence when you return. In Christ's name, amen.